honestly, we need to pray for each other. And as I mentioned earlier, that is a subject that's on my mind. And Lord willing, we'll get to that in a moment. As I said, when there's things going on around us that we don't like, there's one avenue that you and I can take to, and that's the avenue of prayer. God is never closed. We don't have to wait in line. Anytime that you want to go to the Lord, we have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ who's there ever making intercession for us. But I sometimes wonder, and the question is asked as it is in my own life, am I praying as I ought to pray? Do I pray believing? The Bible says we're to pray believing, and we'll look at that. We know that there are things in life that cause us to come boldly to the throne of grace. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, several weeks ago, I preached a sermon, or tried to, on from the 11th Psalms, in the third verse. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Undoubtedly, we see across this great land, the foundations, I believe, are being destroyed. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That verse said, what can the righteous do? Well, we established without a doubt, and the Bible clearly tells us that the righteous are God's children. Those who have been born of the Spirit of God, not by their own free will, but by the almighty will and omnipotent power of Almighty God. For hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's Jesus Christ, that we might be the righteous God in him. We're addressed as the righteous. We're told in Ephesians 1 and 4 that we stand holy and without blame before him in love. We're blameless. We're viewed as holy because we've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not our own. But as I look back on that verse, and I didn't get into it, if those foundations be destroyed, you notice that's plural. I believe the foundation under consideration are everything we have, from marriage to families to church to this great country. If we're building on something other than Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. What does it mean to build on something? That means to take to heart what Jesus said and instructed us in his word as to how to live and how to conduct ourselves in every situation and every circumstance. We know that Patrick Henry said, it cannot be said enough that this country was not founded upon religion by religionists, but upon the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was one of the forefathers, and he made that grand and glorious statement. When Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, he's talking to God's children. But he goes on in 1 Corinthians 3, and he says, if any man build upon gold or silver or precious stones or wood, hay, or stubble, basically what Paul said is if we lay down something and try to build our lives around something other than Jesus Christ, we set ourselves up for failure, for destruction. You know, over in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there be many that go in thereat. He's talking about God's children. He's not talking about the wicked. The Bible is written to those that are born of the Spirit of God. Paul makes it clear, and I could go to numerous verses this morning, that if you're not born of this, and Jesus also, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Those who are not born of the Spirit of God, those who are not heaven-bound, at least at this present time, and they very well may be according to God's sovereign will and his omnipotent power, when every man is born sometime between conception and the day he dies, John the Baptist, no doubt, was born of the Spirit of God in the womb. He jumped for joy at the salutation of Jesus Christ. Find the thief on the cross who was literally railing against the Lord all the way to the point they hung him on the cross. And a great change, an immediate change happened. He didn't hear the gospel preached. He wasn't led to Jesus. Jesus made it clear that no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. But that verse says, if these foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? As I thought about the subject of prayer, I often thought about why is it, and I know in my own experience, why is it that we've got to go through vastly difficult times, tragedies, or things that come up on us in uncertainty, and why is it that it takes those kind of experiences oftentimes, at least in my experience, to boldly come to the throne of grace and to pray in a way that maybe we hadn't prayed. I've been there in my lifetime. I bet you have too. There are encounters and circumstances in life that cause us to draw nigh unto God because God has promised to draw nigh unto us. I know in those experiences and in those times, I prayed in a different manner. I prayed more often, more frequently. My need for God was far greater. You know, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, as we look around this great nation that we call a great nation that is departing from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the very foundations that the country was built upon are being destroyed. But God only brings judgment upon a nation because of His people. Because of His people. Not because of the wicked. They're reserved under the day of destruction, and they will be brought forth under the day of wrath. It told us, it states that clearly in Job chapter 21. But oftentimes it's when those foundations in our lives, whatever they might be, are destroyed or they're being torn apart, that we boldly come to the throne of grace, seeking God's mercy and praying for God's grace to help us in time of need. I know in my life, in my experience, that's certainly been the case. What can the righteous do? We've established without a doubt that the righteous are those that were made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have been clothed in His righteousness because, as Brother Gene said in his prayer, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all erred and we've all failed. And you know, God has a way of getting our attention. And I think the day's getting closer every day. People who do not, God's people, who have turned from the Lord, who the Lord is not first and foremost in their minds, God has a way of doing things that no preacher can do or no other individual can do. God is not limited in His abilities, and He knows exactly how to get the attention of one of His dear little ones that has drifted away. But let's go, and I want to spend the time on prayer for just a little bit this morning and think about what that verse said. What can the righteous do? Well, I tell you, the first thing that we can do and the most needful thing we can do is to get serious about our prayer life. That verse said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're told over in James chapter 5 and verse 16, in the latter half of that verse, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of who? A righteous man. Not one made righteous by his own efforts. A child of God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That literally means an active prayer life. Effectual means to be active. Fervent means to be from the heart. It's something hot and needful and diligent and something that pours out from our hearts. It's of great force. That word availeth means force. It's powerful in our lives, and God understands our need for Him. The effectual or the active, sincere, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, it's strange to me in my own life and my own experience, and I know each one of you has had numerous experiences as you go down through life. It's amazing what can happen to each and every one of us to draw us to the throne of grace like we've never been drawn there before. More often, more sincere, seems as our need for God is far greater. You know, honestly, I pray every day. But there's been times in my life that my prayer was a lot more intense, a lot more from the heart. You know why that is? My need for God was a lot greater. And it's sad to say that sometimes when the sailing's smooth and things are not so bad, maybe we don't need God. Maybe we don't say that, but maybe we live like that. Because when things begin to go awry in our lives, whatever that may be, you'd be amazed at how we're drawn unto God. The Bible says over in James chapter 4, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Our souls, if we're God's children, yearns for the Lord, whether we know it or not. It even teaches us that our spirit and our soul yearn for the Lord when we pray, speaking things that we might not even understand, as we're told in Romans chapter 8, and I'm paraphrasing that. But prayer is something that ought to be a great part of our life. You know, when you go to the Lord in prayer, just as you enter into this house, is your mind totally focused upon the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it somewhere else? Is it on something that's temporal in this world? You know, we're told to not look upon the things which we see, for they're temporal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but upon the things that we cannot see, for they're eternal. They're what's really important. It's amazing how, as we've journeyed through life in the United States of America, we have lost focus of what's important. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When we enter into his house, the things of this world need left outside these walls. They're not important. The Lord doesn't want us to bring them in here. He wants us to clear our minds and prepare our hearts for worship. And do you know that the word prayer literally means worship? You will spend more time, if you pray, worshiping God through the act of prayer and the avenue of prayer than any other way of worship in your entire life. Do you need God? Is he important? Now let's go and begin to look at what the Apostle James says. In verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, is any among you afflicted? I want us to think about that for just a minute. So often when the word affliction is used, all we can think about is physical difficulties. And friends, there are a lot of physical problems, health-wise and otherwise. But I'm telling you, there are a lot of spiritual afflictions in this world among God's people. Notice what it says. Is any among you afflicted? Are any of us spiritually afflicted? Are we spiritually where we ought to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Paul said over in Romans chapter 12 that we need to be transformed and not conformed to this world. It's not an easy thing to do. But I tell you, we have an ability to go to a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. A God who knows the feelings of our infirmities. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ knows your problems. We'll go to 1 Kings chapter 8 here in a little bit, and he says there's not, that he knows the hearts of all the children of men in that chapter. If you're here and your mind and your conscience is somewhere else, God knoweth at this moment that your focus is not upon him. It's upon something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray, we need to clear our minds. When we get into our closet, and we're not going to go to Matthew 6, it tells us how to pray. It doesn't say if you pray, it says when you pray. Same thing about fasting. It's not if you fast or when you fast. It's, you know, it's when you do those things. We ought to pray every day. We're to pray without ceasing. Is any among you afflicted? It says, let him pray. There's a reason to pray in life because of the afflictions that come along. The spiritual afflictions, the weariness of our mind, the afflictions of this world. You know, unfortunately, we let the things of the world consume us sometimes, and they bring us to a point of weariness. Sometimes we're not spiritually where we ought to be as the Lord's children. But let's go on. It says, and I'll read the last part of that verse. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. If things are going good, you ought to have a song upon your heart and a song upon your mind every day. for the grand and glorious mercy and grace that God has bestowed you all the days of your life. But the Bible says, in this world ye shall have tribulations. You know, life is full of trouble. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble, according to Job. That's something that we have to deal with. But we have a high priest which can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted as you and I were in all points, yet without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're told over in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. And it says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Friends, that's what the Lord's people, I believe, need to be doing now, is go boldly under the throne of grace. I mean, this nation, God's people need to rise up and pray and become serious about their prayer life. James didn't just tell us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much for no reason. If that wasn't so, it wouldn't have been put in God's word. God's word is true, it's right, it's just. You know, Paul said there's no other foundation that we can literally build anything in our life. From the workplace to the church to the marriage. These foundations are being destroyed. In the Bible it says in Genesis chapter 3 or 4, I believe it is, I'd have to go over and look, that when a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, they become one flesh. God instituted marriage between a man and a woman. That is being destroyed, as we know, as it's tried to be destroyed many times in our lives. The foundations that our forefathers built upon this country, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's being destroyed. Christians are being hated by many. You know, Jesus made that great statement. He said, they hated me, and because they hated me, they'll hate you. If you follow him and don't follow the world, if you go through the straight gate and the narrow way that leadeth to life, that's not leading you to heaven. That's leading you to an immense amount of joy in Jesus Christ right here and now. It's like not following the crowd, not an easy thing to do, because we have a tendency by nature to want to do what everybody else is doing and go the same way everybody else is going. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. This is the beginning of what the righteous can do. Now let's get into verse 14. Is any sick among you? And you know, again, I believe sickness can be both physical and spiritual. I believe today a lot of the Lord's people are spiritually sick. They've strayed away and they've drifted away from the assembly of the saints. Far more than it was when I was a kid. This is not an accident. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. This is not new to our day and our age, but it's real. It's what's happening. And it ought to give us greater cause and greater sincerity from our heart to be on our hands and knees praying. You know, there's a song we sing, Don't Forget to Pray. Well, you know, there's been some days that I hadn't prayed as I should have. But I can tell you, when the foundations begin to be destroyed in your life, you'll find that you'll be drawn to prayer like you might not have ever been drawn to prayer in your life. It's something that we ought to consider even when the times are good, because it's our ability to see the Lord. You know, we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, very familiar, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Are we seeking the face of Almighty God when we enter into prayer? You know, the Bible tells us that we were made in his image. He said, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We were made in his image and his likeness. We ought to be seeking his face when we go to the Lord in prayer. We ought to be diligently seeking him. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. This talks about a group of folks. It's talking about ministers in this consideration, but the Bible also talks about us as a church collectively praying for someone or for each other. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Let's go to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to look at a prayer that was made that brought forth great power. You know, the Bible says in Matthew, and I'll get back there, but in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, it says, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now, I tell you what, we have a lot of times, we have a hard time believing that God is going to answer our prayers and give unto us what we desire. Sometimes God answers our prayers when we don't believe. When we're filled with unbelief, like that man in Mark chapter 9, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." But let's begin in the first verse of chapter 12 of Acts. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." This is prior to Easter. "And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarantines of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." 16 soldiers were there to guard Peter. He was in chains. They were there to guard him and to keep him safe. In verse 6, "And when Herod," no, verse 5, excuse me, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now we're going to look at a time that there was a man in great difficulty. Like I said, sometimes it takes those kind of situations in our life for us to be drawn to the kind of prayer that we ought to be praying every day and the kind of worship we ought to be having with the Lord. "And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." There's 16 soldiers. There's two of them he's laying between. He's bound in chains and irons. And they got someone guarding the gate and doors. Now, I think a lot about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the priests when they came to, chief priests, when they came to Pilate, when Jesus was taken to the tomb, and they said, "You know, we heard the deceiver say that in 3 days I'll rise from this tomb." They said, we think somebody will go steal his body, and like I said, I'm paraphrasing this, so we want you to make the tomb sure. Pilate says, you have your soldiers, go make it as sure as you can. But when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, no man can be in a surety for anything, because God has an omnipotent power and an ability to do what you and I cannot even think about doing. We know that an angel came and rolled away the stone, and you know the story of Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. "And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping in between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." Isn't it amazing the power of God? The angel didn't have to go in and take a key or a wrench or a cutting torch or whatever he might have to get these chains off of this man. They just fell off. When God speaks, it's done. When God commands, it stands fast. We see this happen to Peter. He's released. "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." Let's think about Peter for just a minute. We were told that the church was praying for Peter without ceasing. So we had a group of folks interceding on his behalf because of the difficulty he was in. He was in dire danger. They were likely going to put him to death. This was what the intent was. So Peter, you likely believe, and that's not really the context here, it's not talking about Peter's prayer, but I feel certain, Peter being an apostle, one of the disciples, original disciples, I feel without a doubt Peter himself was praying to the Lord in that prison, wouldn't you agree? Now that's, we don't have that statement made, but knowing Peter and understanding that he followed the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no doubt that he was praying. But when this event took place in his life, he thought he was having a dream, maybe a vision. He just didn't believe it was happening, did he? We're told to pray believing. Isn't it amazing that how often we don't pray like we should because we don't believe? And we're going to find this prayer was answered. It was answered. But Peter didn't believe. Let's go on. When they were past the first and the second ward, they come unto an iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Again, the almighty power of God. They didn't have to go unlatch the gate. The gate just swung open by the power of God. And they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When he was freed and he went outside, he just thought, this has got to be a dream. You know, I thought about some times in my life, and this is the honest truth. I have been so deep in a dream that when I woke up, I know two or three times that I can still remember, it took me several minutes to realize that dream was not reality. The dream was not real. This was vice versa for Peter. This was real, but he just couldn't believe it could be real. He thought, it's got to be a dream. I'll realize here in a minute I'm still in this prison. I'm still bound in these chains. I don't have much confidence that Peter believed, even though we all know, just as Peter knew and as the church knew, we know that God has the power to deliver us from whatever circumstance that we're in, if it be his will. But how often do we believe or think that God just, you know, he doesn't have that kind of time for us, or he won't do for us? And when Peter was come to himself, after he realized this was a real event, he really had been freed by the angel of the Lord, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." His life had been delivered from the possibility of being put to death. And even though he wasn't expecting that to happen, and I'm certain he was praying, this was the blessing of the Lord. The prayer was answered. Sometimes God answers our prayers when we don't believe. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. No doubt this was a church. Sometimes we get artificially caught up in the fact that we're going to the Lubbock Primitive Baptist Church or Crossland Primitive Baptist Church or wherever we're going, and calling that the church. Friends, I'm here to tell you the church is the body of Christ. And we know that. It's you. This is just a building where we assemble. And this was a local group of God's family that were making intercession for Peter, because they knew he was in prison. They knew he was in danger. And they were praying without ceasing. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we're to pray without ceasing. But let's go on. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. There was a young lady in there named Rhoda, and Peter began to knock. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in. She was so excited to hear Peter's voice, she didn't even take the time to open the gate. She ran in to tell everybody, "Peter's here. Peter's here." I want you to notice their response. Now, they've been praying without ceasing. Let's look at this and see if we believe that they had much confidence in the Lord bringing forth their prayer. It says, "But ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad." Do you reckon we'd have been like them? They said, "You're crazy, woman." That's what they said. "There ain't no way. This man's down in prison, locked in shackles and chains. Not possible." Even though they were praying without ceasing, making intercession for Peter as the church, as the body of Christ, they didn't believe God was going to deliver Peter from that prison. I don't have any doubt about it. First thing they said, "Woman, you're crazy. You're mad. Something's wrong with you. This can't be." Notice what they go on to say. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is an angel. Oh, it's a spirit, it's something. It just cannot be Peter. Even though these people were constantly praying, making intercession for Peter, they didn't have much confidence the Lord was going to do or deliver or answer the prayer that they was praying. Thank God he answered the prayer based upon his mercy anyway, didn't he? But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were what? Astonished. Do you think they were astonished because they had all the confidence in the world that God was going to answer their prayer and deliver Peter out of prison? Friends, we need to believe. When Peter told his disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith," friends, oftentimes that's us. I even venture to say in my own life, maybe I don't pray for what I ought to pray because I don't think God will do it. I know he has the power to do it. They knew that also. And they were praying without ceasing. And even though they didn't have the confidence that they ought to have and believe the way that they should have in making and offering up this prayer, God answered it anyway, did he not? Oftentimes God answers our prayers because God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loves us. God is a God of mercy. He's rich in mercy. But friends, we're told to pray believing. We're not to be of little faith. We know that God has that ability. Why not us? Why would God not answer us? But he, and talking about Peter, but he beckoning unto them with the hand told to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. First thing Peter done was, don't give me no credit. I don't want to hear anything about me. All glory, honor, and praise goes to the Lord. He answered this prayer. I was a doubting man. I didn't believe he would. And I can tell for sure y'all were so astonished to see me that you didn't have any confidence God was going to deliver me either. Prayer is a powerful thing. Do we pray believing? The Bible tells us to. Do we really believe that God will answer our prayers? Sometimes I believe it's easier to hesitate on praying the way you ought to pray because you have little confidence that God will answer your prayers. As a church, is there any among us afflicted? We ought to pray for folks that have drifted away from the church collectively as a body every day. God is able to draw those folks back in wherein you and I are not. God knows the feelings of their infirmities. We're told over in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, cast your care upon him for he careth for you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You may boldly call upon my name and I can boldly help you. The Lord is my helper. We state those things, but do we believe them? You know, I've heard a number of times over the years, a man would say, well, I know you folks believe in Jesus, you just don't believe what he said. You know, sometimes that's me. I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. But do I live out a life that would honestly say I believe everything he said? When these foundations are destroyed in our lives, friends, most of the time it's evident of our own sins. Most of it's self-inflicted. There was a song made very popular by Frank Sinatra and followed by Elvis Presley called I Did It My Own Way. Friends, I'm here to tell you, most of the time when we do it our own way, we're doing it the wrong way. For there is no other foundation that can be laid, which is Jesus Christ. Everything in your life needs to be built upon the platform of Jesus Christ, the rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. When we begin to drift away from building our lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it is, our families, our marriages, our churches, our jobs, we're opening the door for ruin. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death or ruin or destruction. Man has always wanted to do things his own way, but God's ways are perfect. You know, we've slid a little here and we've slid a little there in this country over the last 100 years. Wonder why we're getting to where we are. Little here, little there, and all of a sudden we wake up one day and think, what in the world has happened? Foundations are being destroyed, but there's something you and I can do. We can get on our hands and knees and we can pray an effectual, fervent prayer every day, several times a day, not only for yourselves, for your brothers and sisters, for the nation, for our churches, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man comes with great force. That's what the Bible teaches. That word availeth much is a force. A man who pours out his heart unto God, it's a forceful prayer. God hears our prayers. Jesus Christ, our advocate, is always there on our behalf, making intercession for each and every one of us. You know, these foundations wasn't broke overnight. When we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, it means we live and we build upon those truths. These foundations crumble down through time because we depart from the ways and the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back over. That's praying collectively. We're told that if we're sick or if we're afflicted, we're to pray for our afflictions, whatever they might be. It says in verse 15, "And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." Our prayer is important, but our prayer, the only way it saves them is the Lord lifts them up. It's the work of the Lord to lift us up, to deliver us. I can't deliver you. No one in this room can deliver you, but God can. God certainly can. And we'll get to the last part of this, verse 16. And I believe it's one of the most important parts in our lives, and this is where many things go wrong. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. You know, we're told to confess our sins and that God is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in 1 John. We're to confess our faults one to another in our relationships, in our workplace, in the church. But I believe the greatest sin spoken of in the Word of God is the sin that keeps that from happening, is the sin of pride. The Bible tells us that pride goeth before a fall. And I've made this statement numerous times, and I'll continue to make it. Pride is equally destructive in the negative as it is in the positive. Let me give you an example of what I mean. If some athlete goes out or somebody goes out in the workplace and they are very, very successful, we have a natural tendency to brag, to be lifted up in pride for the great things and accomplishments that we've made in this life. And others have a tendency to brag on us. But when you go to the negative side, when we fail, and we all fail, we've all come short of the glory of God, oftentimes we can't confess our faults. We can't live up to our errors because of pride. Nobody wants to say they failed. But friends, we've all failed. There's none of us perfect save the Lord Jesus Christ. When these foundations are destroyed, failure's on both sides. You know, it's not just one person that failed. It's easy to say, well, oh yeah, brother so-and-so, he's got a lot of faults. He needs to confess those to me. Friends, we all have a lot of faults. We all have a lot of failures. And we're to confess those faults, but I think it's hard to confess our failures and our faults to someone else. And the Bible teaches us that's what we ought to do. And then ask to be prayed for. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, I've got a fault, and it's one I don't mind telling you. All my life, I've probably had the fault of not being able to listen the way I ought to. The Bible says God give us two ears and one mouth. We ought to be listening twice as much as we are talking. But you know, I ask that you pray for me. I mean, that I'd be a better listener. I have faults. We all have faults. We have faults in all our relationships, faults between our brothers and sisters in the workplace. I mean, life is filled with faults and errors. And until we can admit we're wrong, we're never going to change. If there needs to be change in our lives, whatever it is, we got to come to the point of realizing there's something that needs to be changed. You know, some people are unwilling to change. Some people say, I'm made this way, I can't change. That's not really, that's not Bible. We care what you think or how you feel. It's not Bible. Any of us can change. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. We can't do it on our own, but I tell you, there is someone that can help us to do it. There's someone that can help us to turn and change in our lives. Whatever change we might need. Confess our faults one to another. And that's hard to do. I'm telling you right now. It's hard to admit our errors, and you know why? Because of pride. We think about the person that has accomplished much and he's out there bragging, but I tell you, it's probably as difficult to tell somebody I was wrong and I failed as it is to brag on an accomplishment. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. I'm going to turn over to 1 Kings and get a couple verses and we'll close. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we're at the point that Solomon had built the temple. He had brought the covenant of the ark back. And he enters into prayer in verse 26. And he says, and now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou speakest unto thy servant David, my father. He's praying that what he told his father David, Solomon's father, would be verified. And this prayer is long. I encourage you, I'm just going to get some verses here. I encourage you to read all that prayer, that whole chapter nearly about prayer. It was a prayer that Solomon made, but it got into the depths of what we need to pray for. In verse 33, it says, when thy people, Israel, be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven. Where have we heard that before? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You know, the Bible tells us over there back in James chapter 4 that the Lord resisteth the proud and exalts the humble. If we're going to ever confess our faults or ever pray as we ought to pray, humility's got to come first. That's why it was first in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. Humble yourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from your wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and heal your land. There's a lot here. He says, when thy people Israel be smitten, in verse 34, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again unto the land which thou givest unto their fathers. They sinned against thee, and the Lord smote them. He says, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name. You know, humility brings a turning in our lives. And repentance is something that you and I go through all our lives. We never get to a point that we don't need to repent. Because we are always sinners, and we'll be sinners until the day we're carried home to be with the Lord. In verse 35, it says, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned. Have you ever thought maybe heaven can be shut up and we might not get any rain because of our sins? Have you ever thought about Elijah's prayer? We're not going back to James to finish that, but when he talked about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, the example it gives was the prayer that Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years upon the earth, and it didn't. And he prayed again, and the Lord brought forth rain. You tell me that prayer didn't have some power, and that prayer wasn't answered. God answers prayer. He says, then hear thou and forgive the sin of thy servants and thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein thou should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land a famine, if there be a pestilence, a blasting, a mildew, a locust, or if there be a caterpillar, if the enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness that be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people of Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house. Then hear thou in heaven, this is what Solomon's praying, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. You know, I don't even know my own heart. Not like the Lord knows it. The Lord knows all our hearts. But friends, prayer is something that's available to every one of us, no matter what our conditions are in life, no matter what they may become. And I fear that things are changing, and I think they're changing pretty fast, and that we're going to be on our knees more often than we were, needing the Lord to help us. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when tragedies come, or difficulties, or uncertainties, whatever your circumstances might be, there's nothing better to do than to fall upon your knees and to pray, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, to seek His face and turn from whatever problems you have and to acknowledge those. And I pray that God will help us to confess our faults one to another. It's hard to do because pride gets in the way. But we need to pray for one another, that God would lift us up and hold us up as we go through life's journey. So like I said, there's two things in this country we can do if you don't like what's going on in the country. One of them is vote. And I'm not here on a political statement, but that is something you can do if you don't like what's going on. The other thing you can do is be sincere and be constant in your prayer life unto God for this nation. And we need to do that. We need to be serious about that, I believe, at this time. May God bless us to always use the avenue of prayer, not only for our own help, but to glorify God. May God bless you. This is my prayer this morning.